Thank you, Joe, and everyone who has had a role in our service this evening. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. That's where we're going to be settling for this evening, Daniel chapter 3. And I'd like to begin by reading our passage. It's rather lengthy, so it will not be up on the screen. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 30 is our passage. And let me start reading at verse 8. It says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their outer garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." The infamous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. All right, it needs no introduction. It needs no background development. It needs no clarification of plot. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So with that in mind, we're going to do something a little different this evening. I am not I'm going to walk back through this narrative and rehash the details. All right? I'm not going to rehash the storyline. I really am trusting that you know this story well. Instead, I want to take the time we have this evening to consider only one question. And the question is this. Why does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? Right, why does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames of the fiery furnace? In other words, why such a glorious and magnificent and dramatic salvation? That's what we know this story to be. Why such a glorious salvation? Well, let me propose to you a couple of potential answers, and that's important to clarify. All right, these are potential answers. Are they correct? Are they wrong? Well, we'll discuss that. But I have three potential answers as to why the Lord saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames of the fiery furnace. So let's jump right in and begin with potential answer number one. First, God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they may be preserved and secured in the Babylonian Empire. All right, God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they may be preserved and secured in the Babylonian Empire. Is that true? All right, is that true? Does God save these three men from the furnace so that they might be preserved and established in the Babylonian kingdom? Well, I would say yes. Right, that is very true. All right, look at the two bookends of the story, all right, the very beginning and the very end. All right, verse 8 begins by saying, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." All right, so the plot opens with Babylonian officials going to Nebuchadnezzar and criticizing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. All right, in other words, these Jewish men are being severely tattletaled on before the king, right? Before the most powerful man in the world, right? That's not a good situation to be in, all right? So right from the get-go of this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in trouble, all right? The Chaldeans, these native officials, are out to get them. Now, you may be thinking, why? All right, why are these natives, right, these native officials, tearing apart? Why are they accusing the Jews? Well, I don't think we want to speculate too much, but I will say just this very quickly. I do think there is probably some Jewish hostility going on here. All right, I think these officials are probably discriminatory against these Jewish, right, these non-native men. I mean, think about it, right? You got to remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are leaders in the Babylonian Empire, right? That's what happened back in chapter 2. They were promoted, all right? So these three guys, they possess a level of authority in this foreign land. So it's not unlikely that these Chaldeans, right, these Babylonian natives, are probably not too happy that these foreigners, right, these three Hebrew men, captives, have power in Babylonian affairs, right? They're foreigners. Right, why do they get to have power? Right, we took them as slaves. We conquered Jerusalem. Right, that's not fair. Right, so there might be some discrimination going on here. But put all the speculation aside. The point is simply, from the beginning of this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in trouble. Right, the Chaldeans are out to get them. But here's the good news: the story unfolds like we know. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, the other bookend, right, we get these words. The very last two verses, 29 and 30, say, "Therefore I make a decree," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Right, by the time you get to the end of the story, the Chaldeans, remember, the enemies of the Jews, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have no more firepower. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are now untouchable. Right? The three of them have been promoted once again in Babylonian, in the Babylonian province. Now, and that now means, all right, that they have more authority and they have more power than they had at the beginning of the chapter. And what's worse for the Chaldeans is that not only are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego untouchable, but now even the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are or is untouchable, right? Nebuchadnezzar says, right, if you say anything bad about Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, right, you will be slaughtered. Right, this is a great Jewish victory, right? So what you see in this story is a marvelous reversal of events, right? In the beginning, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are in trouble, but by the time you get to the end, their lives are preserved from their enemies. They have been safely established in the Babylonian kingdom. So our theme question, why does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? Well, answer number one, God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they may be preserved and secured in the Babylonian Empire. And that's very true. Right, that is very true. However, I would argue there is a fuller answer to our question. Right, God's deliverance from the fiery furnace has more intention than just the preservation and elevation of these three Hebrew men. Right, I would submit to you there is something more going on here. So let's dig a little deeper. Let's consider a second potential answer. Our question, theme question, once again, why does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? Well, answer number two. God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of their extraordinary faith. Right? God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of their extraordinary faith. Is that true? Does God save Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego from the furnace because of the great faithfulness that they display? Is that true? Well, that's a tougher question. How do we answer that, all right? Does God save these guys because of their faith? Well, let's think about this. And I think it's helpful, or it will be helpful, to think about this from two different angles, all right? Two different approaches. And the first angle is the angle of faith, all right? What kind of faith do these three guys have, right? And does this particular type of faith trigger or warrant God's salvation? And so the first angle is the angle of faith. The second angle is the consistency of Scripture. Does God save everyone who has faith like these three men? Right? How does God work in other similar situations? All right, so the first angle is the nature of the faith. The second angle is biblical consistency. All right, we'll consider both thoughts and then we'll bring it to a conclusion. We'll answer the question. Does God save these three men because of their faith? So first, let's look at the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What kind of faith are we looking at? And let me begin with a very blunt statement. The faith of these three men is quite extraordinary. All right, the faith of these three men is quite extraordinary. It is really remarkable. And the reason this faith is so remarkable is because it's a faith that doesn't fold under pressure, all right? It doesn't fold under any pressure in the story, right? Everything about this situation, everything about this story, to me, it screams pressure. I mean, just start with the context, all right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're Jewish captives in a foreign land, right? This isn't home. They don't belong. They are the minority, and people clearly are out to get them. And though they are the minority, right, the Lord has been incredibly gracious. Right? These four men have risen to prominence amongst these foreign people. Right? They have power in Babylon. Right? So as far as captivity life goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, you can throw them in there, they haven't made in the shade. Right? Life is somewhat pleasant. All right, so with that context in mind, think of the overwhelming pressure there would have been when these Hebrew men were brought before the statue to worship it. Right? Think about it. They don't want to worship it. They don't want to bow down, but oh, how nice it would be to just walk through the motions, right? Appease the king, right? Give a little heartless posture of worship and then go home and carry on with your comfortable lifestyle, right? Let's not stir the pot here. Right? Let's do what the king said and then let's get out of here. Let's go home. No harm, no damage. If our hearts aren't in it, it's not real worship anyhow, right? Now, I am sure that pressure would have been present. I am sure those thoughts crossed their minds. But guess what? We know the story, right? They don't give in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful, right? They resolve that they will not commit false worship. Now, if the pressure ended there, that would be one thing. But no, the pressure gets increasingly heavier. All right, not only do these men have to make a public declaration that they will not worship the statue, but as the story develops, right, it gets to a point where they have to make the same declaration before the most powerful man in the world, right, before Nebuchadnezzar himself. And you know how it goes, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar gives Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a second chance, right, a second chance to worship his creation, and once again, before the king of a foreign people in a foreign land, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand concrete in their faith. All right, they say in verses 16 through 18, it's not up there, but they say in verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. And now this, verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand strong. The pressure of the king does not destroy their faith. Right, the point is, that very blunt statement I said at the beginning, all right, this is extraordinary faith. Right, this is a faith that does not fold under pressure. Right, if you want to categorize these men among other faithful men and women in the scriptures, they stand amongst the greats. Right, this is the top of the mountain. Right, this is tier A faith. So in answer to our question, can we say God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of their marvelous, extraordinary, unmatched display of faith? Because the reality is, if faithfulness buys salvation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were certainly worthy. They were the best of the best. Does a display of faithfulness and trust in God result in deliverance from hardship? Well, let's think about this from a second angle. What do other portions of Scripture say? All right, does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of the great faithfulness that they display? That's the question we're asking. What if we take those three guys out of the question and we put other faithful men and women into it? For example, throw David in there. Does God save David because of the great faithfulness that David displays? All right, we know David to be a very faithful man, all right, a man after God's own heart. All right, so when David is in trouble, does God save David because of David's faith? Well, I think there is an interesting passage that gives us a solid answer to that question, all right? Psalm 34, all right? The heading of Psalm 34 says this. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away, all right? That's the setting, all right? David is in trouble. David is in a difficult situation, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a difficult situation, all right? So there's some parallels here, all right? And notice what David says in this psalm. Very interesting. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the faithful, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. All right, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, in the eyes of David, there is a level of favor that the Lord displays to his people, right? David says, God delivers the righteous from his afflictions. And no doubt David was speaking from personal experience, right? David, the righteous, the faithful man of God, he was saved by God, all right? So there is truth behind the idea that God upholds and delivers and cares for his faithful people in the midst of adversity. But here's the problem. Let's throw another person into that question. Throw Naboth in there, right? Naboth is that guy who wouldn't sell his vineyard to King Ahab. So what happens when we ask the same question of Naboth, right? Does God save Naboth because of the great faithfulness that Naboth displays? Well, Naboth, if you remember the story, he certainly was a faithful man, right? King Ahab, he wants Naboth's vineyard, but the problem is, for Naboth to sell his vineyard, it would be a violation against the word or the law of God, right? If you remember the story, Naboth says he wants the vineyard, and Naboth responds by saying in verse 3 of 1 Kings 21, but Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers, right? It's not going to happen. I'm not going to give you the vineyard, Ahab. Right, we might ask why. Well, it's because Naboth was obedient to the law of God. Right? He was obedient to the passages of Scripture, like the one up there on the screen, Numbers 36:7, right, which says, the inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Right? Naboth is saying no to Ahab, because Naboth is seeking to be obedient to the laws of God. I mean, if you want to talk about great faith, you got to put Naboth in the discussion. Right? He said no to the most powerful man in Israel. Why? Because he resolved that he would remain faithful to God. That sounds awfully similar, right, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying no to a king in order to remain faithful and obedient to God. So in Naboth's situation, does extraordinary faith result in salvation from God? Does God save Naboth? You know the answer. The answer, of course, is in verse 13. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him, that's Naboth, outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Naboth is killed as a result of his extraordinary faith. Faith does not equal salvation, physical salvation, in Naboth's case. So, does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace because of the great faithfulness that they display? The example of David may lean us towards saying yes. The example of Naboth may lean us towards saying no. So what's the answer? Well, here's an answer. God cares for his sheep, right? His children, all right? He cares for the faithful. We have many passages of Scripture that reveal that truth, all right? Psalm 23 is an excellent example. But though God cares for us, that does not always mean that life will be full of sunshine. No, there will be valleys of the shadow of death. In other words, faith does not always result in physical salvation. Faith does not always result in physical, earthly deliverance. And it's actually interesting. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, they understood that truth. Right? They understood that their faith did not mean they were going to walk out of their dilemma alive. All right? Verses 16 through 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God who we serve is able, potentially, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, if God wants to. But if not, verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God is able to save us. But he might not. God is able to work a glorious salvation. But sometimes he chooses not to. So the question, does God save these three Hebrews because of the great faithfulness that they display? God was watching over them, yes. But their salvation was not bought with their faith. Right? It's not as if God was looking down from heaven, saw that these men put up a wonderful spectacle of faith, and therefore decided, yes, I need to save them from the fiery furnace. Their faith has persuaded me to save them. It's not like that. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's trust in the Lord was not the salvific means by which they walked out of that furnace unscathed. God didn't need to save them because of their faith. But he did. He chose to. So when you put all of that together, the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not the ultimate reason for the salvation. You see, something more is going on here. There is a richer reason behind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's deliverance. So let's ask the big question one more time. Why does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? Well, here's the third and final answer. And this is the answer. God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace in order to reveal his power to the Babylonian kingdom. Right? God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace in order to reveal his power to the Babylonian kingdom. That's the main reason as to why God works such a glorious salvation in this story. To make himself and his glory known. Right? To make himself and his glory known. And when you recognize that reality, what you start to see is that this deliverance is not so much about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are they the beneficiaries? Certainly. Right? Does God desire for their protection? Certainly. But at the end of the day, this story is not centrally about them. The main purpose of this grand deliverance is so that God might reveal his might before the Babylonian Empire. Now you may ask, where's the evidence? Well, I believe this truth, this central purpose, can be detected when you combine three different observations from the text. All right, three observations. When you take them and you look at them as a whole, I believe they reveal to us that God's ultimate purpose in this deliverance is to make his glory known. So what are those three observations? I'll list them first, and then we'll break them down. Observation one is what we're going to call the perspective of the story. All right? Observation number two is the details of the deliverance. And the third observation is the result of the story. All right? Perspective, details, and result. So watch how this plays out. It's very interesting. All right? We're going to start with the perspective of the story. Have you ever noticed who the main subjects of this narrative are? Right? The main subjects, right? Not necessarily the main characters. Right? Not necessarily those who contribute to the storyline, right? To the plot. No. Notice the main subjects, right? The individuals who are performing the actions. Right? I like to think of it in terms of perspective, right? Who is the main person or the main people that the story seems to be told through? Right? Whose eyes are we looking through as we read this story? And what's interesting is that the answer in this particular narrative is not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? The answer is the Babylonian officials. Right, the Babylonian officials, which includes, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, are the main subjects. The story is told through their eyes. And you can see this, interestingly enough, in the very first verse. All right, verse 8 says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, the subjects, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Right, that's the objects. Right, and that's the pattern that follows the majority of the story. The Babylonians are the subjects. Then the Hebrews are the objects, right? They are the ones who things are happening to. And I don't want to read the whole story again, but let me just read some of the transition verses, right, and see how this plays out. All right, starting with verse 8 was up there, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the subject, in furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the objects, be brought. Right, verse 16 is a little bit of a shift in the story. All right, the Hebrews answer the king, but then look at the following transition. Verse 19 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, the subject, was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed, interestingly enough, against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the objects. Then it goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. He ordered. All right, that's the subject. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, the subject, was astonished and rose up in haste. Verse 26 says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. And the next verse, maybe this isn't so much a transition statement, but notice what verse 27 says. It says, in the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had no power over the bodies of those men. Right, you see, over and over and over and over again, the Babylonians are the subjects, and the Hebrew men are the objects. Right? And if you take the time to slowly read through this story, you'll see that this is the basic pattern. The lens, the perspective of the story, the focus is on the Babylonians. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are simply the supporting cast. They are many times simply the objects of the story. Right, so do you see what that says? Right, the scriptures want us to notice, right, funnel our attention to how the plot is affecting Nebuchadnezzar and his officials. They are the focus. Therefore, the great salvation that we witness in this story, the great deliverance from the fiery furnace, is meant to have some sort of impact on the main subjects of the story. It's meant to have an impact primarily on the Babylonian leaders. Right, that's key. It's very important to recognize the great salvation that we witness in this story is primarily meant to have an impact on the Babylonians. That's observation number one. Let's move on to observation number two, the details of the deliverance. This is also very interesting. All right, the details of the deliverance. All right, when you look at the specifics of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's deliverance, all right, the subtle details that are provided also show us that the Babylonians are the central figures of the story. Let me show you what I mean by that. All right, verses 24 and 25 say, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. One of the details of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's salvation is the involvement of this fourth man. All right, who is he? I take him to be an angel, so I'm going to be referring to him as an angel. Now, here's a question. Have you ever asked yourself the question of why an angel? Why does God work through an angel? All right, this angel was God's agent of deliverance, right? Nebuchadnezzar is going to say later, up there in green, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, right? So this angel was used by God to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But why? Why would God specifically send an angel? I mean, think about it. The angel is not needed. God certainly could have delivered these three men without an angel. Right? He could have just snapped his fingers and saved the three Hebrews. He didn't need to send an angel, but he did. So the question is, why? Why does God decide to use a physical, angelic being? What's the angel's purpose? Well, I do believe we are given an answer to that question. This is what the scriptures say again, verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." The point in God using an angel is so that the angel might be seen by Nebuchadnezzar. Right, let me say that again. That's important. The point in God using an angel to deliver from the furnace is so that the angel might be seen by Nebuchadnezzar. The angel is there for Nebuchadnezzar to see. That's the angel's main purpose. Now hold on to that thought. Notice a second very important detail, verses 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then they came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies, the bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Let me ask another question. Have you ever wondered why the Lord preserved the clothing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And at the end of this verse, why does God work in a way so that the hair of their head is not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them? Why does God go to the extreme there? Why does he make sure that their hair on their head was intact, that their cloaks were unscathed, and that they didn't even smell like smoke? Why does God preserve those small details? He didn't need to, but he does. So the question is why? Why does God go above and beyond? Once again, look at what the scriptures say. Up there in green. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The main purpose in God going above and beyond to preserve the clothing of these men and even their smell was so that the Babylonians would see it. Right, sound familiar? God sent an angel so that Nebuchadnezzar would see the angel. And now God preserved the clothing of the three Hebrews. Why? So that the Babylonians would see it. You see where all of these details are leading? The Babylonians are the central figures. God is working to reveal something to the Babylonians. And he's revealing that something through the extraordinary deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The main purpose of this story is that God wants the Babylonians to see and recognize and believe something. Which leads us to observation number three, and this is where we tie it all together. Observation number three is the result of the story, right? Notice the outcome, the final couple of verses, verses 28 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You see the outcome of the story. The outcome is that the power of God is recognized and honored by the Babylonians. All right, the power of God is recognized and honored by the Babylonians. And what we are to see is that this is a complete reversal. In the beginning of the story, Nebuchadnezzar challenges God. God's power is clearly not acknowledged or honored. Nebuchadnezzar puts himself quite literally in the place of God. Think about it. All of this begins with Nebuchadnezzar making a 90-foot-tall statue. Right? It's a ridiculous display of wealth and power. He then declares that this image that I made is worthy of worship. And then when some Hebrew men challenge him, what does he say? He says in verse 15 at the end, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" All right, this whole setup, all right, this whole plot, all of chapter 3 is based on Nebuchadnezzar's self-glorification. He sees himself as being God. But after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are delivered from the furnace, after the Lord works such a glorious salvation that everyone, that the whole court sees, Nebuchadnezzar's perspective changes. Right, he exalts God. Is it a perfect display of worship? No. Is it a perfect repentance? No. Right, when you read verse 29 in Nebuchadnezzar, when he says, you know, "Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." It sounds like Nebuchadnezzar still isn't quite there. Right, he doesn't grasp the exclusivity of God, and he doesn't turn to him in complete humility. But the point is, right, there's a transition. From the beginning of the story to the end, something changed. And what changed is that Nebuchadnezzar and his officials and all of Babylon, through Nebuchadnezzar's decree, now acknowledge the power of the Most High God. In the beginning, God is mocked. At the end, God is glorified. And the question that ties all of this together is, what got Nebuchadnezzar to that point? What initiated that change? What initiated that 180? How did we go from a God-hating Babylon to a somewhat God-fearing Babylon? And the answer is, the transition was made through God's glorious deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how the 180 happened. The purpose of the Hebrews' very public and supernatural salvation was so that Babylon might recognize the majesty and the power of God, and it worked. To a degree, Babylon got it. They recognized that this magnificent being who gloriously saved his servants was worthy of honor. See, that's the crux of the passage. Why does God, in our theme question, why does God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? God saves them in order to reveal his power to the Babylonian kingdom. You see, it's not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not so much about their extraordinary faith. Everything in this passage points to God making himself known to the Babylonians through the instrumentality of the faithful Hebrews. You know, that's the way in which we should read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's a duel. It's a conflict between Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar versus God. And God triumphs by means of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, that's the story of the fiery furnace. Which leads us to a very interesting concluding thought. Have we ever considered that when God delivers us from hardship, maybe it's not fully about us? Have we ever considered that when God delivers us from hardship, maybe it's not fully about us? You know, so often, how do we interpret God's deliverance? I think most times, right, we view it as a one-to-one channel between God and us, right? God healed me from that sickness. God reinstated me into financial stability. God restored my relationship with my spouse, family, etc. And is that true? Yes, right? God is relating personally, individually, with you and I when he delivers us. There is that one-to-one relationship. But let me throw this out there. I think all too often, we fail to see that maybe there's something more going on. Maybe there's a bigger picture. You know, many times God is doing something more in our deliverance than simply saving us. Right? He is using our salvation for some other means as well. For example, very quickly, John chapter 9. Jesus is healing a man born blind. All right, this is how the story goes. I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says, "And as he passed by," that's Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" And then Jesus goes on to heal the man. All right, did you catch the reason for the healing? Right up there in green. "That the works of God might be displayed in him." Did the man profit physically, right, one-on-one from Jesus' healing? Yes, absolutely. But you see, there was a greater purpose behind the restoration of this man's sight. Jesus healed the man so that God might be made known, so that the works of God might be displayed in this man. You know, it's a somewhat similar picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God saved them so that his power and glory might be made known. So the takeaway is very simple. It's not so much an application, but rather a point of consideration concerning the power of God. The next time you recognize the grace and deliverance of God in your life, think bigger. How is God using this to expand his glory and to make his power known? And sometimes, we may never be able to answer that question, but we can't put God in a box. All right, God works on a multi-faceted level. All right, he is always working for his glory. All right, that's the God we serve. And that's the God we should adore. Right, his singular actions prevail and cover and affect many individuals for the honor and for the glory of his name. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the fiery furnace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of it. We thank you that you are a God who always works for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for always making your power known. Lord, next time we experience your deliverance, Lord, may we certainly give you the praise, give you the glory, but also may we have eyes open to see how you may use that deliverance for the glory of your name and on a multifaceted level. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the stories of Daniel, and may we come to appreciate the God we serve through them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and we are dismissed.